We worship God with our spirit. If we worship God with just our emotions, he's on a roller coaster experience, yeah. Like you are. Yeah? Because in our roller coaster experience, we're not resting in God. Come on, let's be honest. Because we're moved by what we see, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I know we're human, but in the same way, God wants to move us into a realm where we are not moved by what we see. We're only moved by the Word of God. And every time, you know, every time you and I see something bad, see something difficult, our emotions come into play.
Yeah.
That's the truth. That is the first thing that kicks in.
Yeah.
Our emotions begin to work on us. And the moment that our emotions begin to work on us, we see the worst.
Yeah.
Or is it just me?
No.
We see the worst, don't we? And we lose sight of what God is doing. And we lose sight about what God is trying to say to us. And we stop listening to God. And then we listen to our emotions. And you guarantee that there's somebody else will come along with their emotions to add to yours. And so they compound this thing. And they have a different aspect to fill it in onto you, to give to you, which makes gets this thing even bigger and greater. And before you know where you are, you're in total disaster. You've lost it all. I suppose the story that comes to mind when that word lost it all was the fact of David at Ziklag. When he arrives back after the battle and he gets there and they've been the enemy. Destroyed everything and took everything, and he's there. I've lost it all. All that he had was lost. And to top it all, the emotions of his soldiers came into play. And guess what? They decided to compound the issue. Let's stone him. As if he hasn't got enough problems, he's lost his wife, his family, his possessions, and now they're threatening to stone him. David had two choices. Was he going to be ruled by his emotions?
Yeah.
Or was he going to be ruled by the promises of the anointing that was placed upon him at his father's house by the prophet Samuel?
Okay.
Now, a lot has gone on. From the anointing, the time of the anointing of a simple shepherd boy, to the time of a warrior drawing men together, the discontented, the bruised, the hurt, the thief, the accused, and he's drawing all these men together. He's being proclaimed or anointed king by God. God's prophet, and yet everything around says there's no way will you see the throne. Saul's on your back, all his army is against you and chasing you every end and turn that you go. You're hiding out in the wilderness and in the hill country. And then the enemy from the other side. Not only are your own people trying to kill you, but there are others from other lands and other nations who are trying to seek your destruction. It's all compounded. What does he do? He seeks God. Most of us go to somebody else. Most, you know, if we don't go to somebody else, we just go and have our pity party, and that's enough. This was not the word that I was going to bring. The notes are at home on the desk. The computer crashed. So you just go with the flow. You can get stressed by this computer that crashes. All the things I'd got on there, and I was, well, I'll have a bite to eat and then I'll come back and I'll print it off. I get back and it's frozen. Suddenly became one of the chosen frozen. And the only problem is autosave must not be working. So it's all gone. Hallelujah. That's all right. There'll be another time. We have to go with God's will and God's intent and God's purpose. Now, somebody said during the meeting, or prayed during the meeting, Lord, about God's will. God can do anything. He can do anything providing you will it to happen. He can do anything provided you will it to happen. You have to come into agreement with Him. You have to change your thinking. Oh boy. Last night we were out at my sister's together as a family, and Grace and I arrived home around about 11:30 at night. And the first thing I do, I go and check the answer machine, see if there's any messages. The light wasn't flashing. Praise God. I can go to bed and relax, you know. Then I remembered there's very one prime important thing going on at the early hours in the morning. Formula One motor racing, must set the video. Absolutely. Key things to do. I went in the lounge, started to set the video, put the TV on to get ready to set the video. Phone rings. Strange. So I picked the phone up, and it's my Aunt Doris on the phone to tell me that my Uncle Eric, 76 years old, is seriously ill in hospital, and that his wife is just doesn't know what to do. Having to get a taxi to the hospital, and things are not looking good. The hospital had rung her and said, you know, things just are not looking good. She'd been at the hospital during that day earlier, and there's nobody to go. They have no family, no children. Over the years there's been a difficult relationship. As some families go, you know, they can fall out over a stick. I don't know what the fallout over. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. One thing, brothers and sisters, you must realize: life is far too short to fall out. Far too short. And you only get one chance at this opportunity. You only get one opportunity to do it right. This is not a practice. You know, when they do Formula One motor racing, they practice, they have a few practice runs to set the car up to get the optimum specification, to get the best out of it. Well, I'm sorry, you do not have a practice run to get the best out of it. You have to do it first time. And with God on your side, you can get the best out of it doing it the first time God's way. Not your way, God's way. And it's a case of submitting to His will. And knowing the blessing. And I just, you know, I just felt God move on me last night to go to the hospital. And Grace says, well, what are you going for? I said, I just feel I've got to go. And on the way, I just said, Grace said, oh, I'll come with you. So I said on the way, I said, you know, if the only thing that comes out of this is that I can lead him to Jesus, then that's all that matters.
Amen. Yeah.
I wasn't going to see about him being healed. I wanted to see him being about totally healed, spiritually healed, in that sense. And I went, and we arrived at the hospital. He's on this breathing machine, and he's just sat up. He's not recognizing anybody, anything. And your heart goes out, you know. Your emotions kick in. You begin to wonder. And then you chastise yourself. Well, I should have come earlier. I should have gone to see them earlier. Maybe if I'd been so busy doing this and so busy doing that and going through some of my emotions and working some of the things out in my life, if I'd have gone. And you start to go through all of those, but that's too late. So you have to face the situation, the problem, where it is right there and then. You have to begin to work from where you're at and from where you recognize it. You have to learn that you have to rest in God. You've got to stop the unbelief beginning to come over you in emotions, trying to oppose you, trying to bring you to a place of disobedience, because that's what it does. And you have to stay focused and say, no, His Spirit can hear me. His Spirit can hear me. So I began to speak to him, and his eyes were sort of semi-open, but they were glazed. And we began to pray and pray in tongues over him and lay hands on him. And again, there was no response whatsoever. Just a carcass. And you know, I'd speak to him and call his name. I'd tell him who it was that was there. Ask him to squeeze my hand, because the hospital said he can't do anything. There's no recognition whatsoever. Asked him to blink his eyes. Then suddenly his eyes would just close and then come open, and you think, was that a blink or what? I don't know. Desperation. And so I continued, and I shared with him the story of salvation. Asked him that night, would you receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour? It's not too late. Reminded him that his young sister was waiting on the other side, Betty. Wanting to see him. And whilst we were praying and sharing with him and speaking to him and quoting scripture to him, suddenly his eyes lifted up and they came clear. The glaze had gone. His arms moved and his legs moved. Just for a time, there was something that was happening there. And we continued to sit and try and talk to him and communicate with him the love of Jesus. I'm not desperate for him to be healed, but I'm desperate for him to be saved. And we prayed with him. And then after that, we then left and went to see his wife. And spent some time with her and prayed with her. And just looked to the opportunity of sharing Jesus. Sharing Jesus. But you know, it has to be your will. Your will comes into play all the time. Jesus, God has given the gift of salvation for you and for me. And we have to choose to receive it. Through Jesus, He's given us all that we ever will need and all that we will ever want for. But we have to make our will to receive it. We have to make that decision. We have to move in that area and say, yes, Lord. We have to come up to the conditions that God wants us to be in, to bring us to that place where He can move. We have to fight through, we have to press through, we have to go beyond our emotions, and we have to reach into the realm of the Spirit. Because you see, the realm of the Spirit is like this. It says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He, God, never changes. Now, if He's not changing, then that is where you have to focus. That is what you have to hold on to. He is the anchor. That is the situation that you have to anchor onto. When a ship is out at sea and it puts down its anchor in a storm, it is so that it will not be moved from its position, that the waves will and the wind will not drive it onto the rocks and bring it to destruction. And so there are times in our lives when we have to realize, well, not just times, but there should be through our life always, that we should have an anchor. And the anchor is Jesus. And that we are connected to the anchor. And that no matter what circumstances, no matter what situations will come our way, when the storms of life blow, when the circumstances change, when the winds become adverse to us, when things are happening that we did not plan, nor do we desire, come to pass upon us, we are anchored to the rock, Christ Jesus. And the winds and the waves shall not buffet us around, and that we shall withstand the storm, and we shall stand out in victory, and people will be drawn to Christ because they see that stability even in a storm. They see that ability to be able to stand within the midst of a storm and every circumstance and know whom we trust. And as David at Ziklag, he was in a storm. Who did he trust? At one time he had 600 men. Did he trust them now? They were about to stone him. No. He went and he trusted God. The God who called him. The God who anointed him. The God who appointed him. That's who he trusted. Don't trust the difficulties of situations and circumstances around you, but trust the God of the universe. And if you trust Him, you will see the situation having to change. The storm will have to blow out. The storm never lasts forever. The storm will always have to blow. It will blow through. And you have to stand there and let it blow through. Okay, it may mean there are a few things along the way that get blown off, that get washed off. A few things that get lost. You didn't need them. You didn't need them. You just needed the anchor. There's that famous song, Anchored Firm and Deep in the Saviour's Love. And that's what we need today. That we need to be anchored firm and deep in the Saviour's love. It's not about emotional singing. It's not about emotional experiences. But it is about being fixed and anchored firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And as we are anchored into that Saviour's love, then we know we will come through with the situation. See, when you got saved, God did not promise you an easy road. He didn't promise you an easy way. So often we try to preach that. I'm sorry, but He didn't. I don't read it. I never found it easy. The moment that you come to Jesus, you become number one enemy of the devil. Before that, you were his friend. And the moment you become an enemy of the devil, you're a target. You know, suddenly God raises you up. You've seen target practice, haven't you? They have these targets and they raise them up and say, shoot that one. You know, well, God raises you up and says to the devil, here, try and shoot that one. See if you can kill it. And if there's anything that you killed, well, that was not me. It was not spirit, it was flesh. So kill it, devil, kill it. You know, some folks say, oh, you know, the devil's been giving me a hard time. Well, praise God, the devil must be dealing with your flesh.
Yeah.
You know, folks say, oh, you know, pray to get the devil. God, you know, the devil's on my case. Good. Because the only case he can be on is the case of the flesh.
True.
You see, he can't touch your spirit. Your spirit is incorruptible. It's immortal. It's never been touched by sin in its life. It's never been touched by an evil spirit in its life.
Yeah.
Because the moment an evil spirit would try and touch your spirit, it would burn up. Because in your spirit is the glory of God.
Yeah.
Nothing defiled can enter heaven. Well, hang on, God's glory is in heaven. And when God's glory is upon you, there is nothing defiled that can enter you. So if the devil's giving you a hard time, well, praise God. God's using him as a tool to just sort you out. Maybe you won't listen to your pastor, so instead you get the devil. Ha, 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 ha. Glory to God. Some of you think your pastor's a bit mean and rotten to you, but hey, get the devil on your case and I'll stand back and rejoice. Hallelujah. He'll get all the flack then. So all God does, He allows the devil just to... He'll let him be his beater. Because you see, when your flesh is suffering and manifesting, complaining, moaning, it means it's not dead yet. It means it's not dead. See, everything that we have and everything that we are has to become spiritual. I'm not saying that we won't have any emotions, but what I'm saying is that our emotions will be ruled by the Word of God. I'm not saying there will not be times of grief because Jesus wept over Jerusalem. See, I'm not preaching that you'll just be, you know, unmoved, because if we're unmoved, then the compassion of God cannot flow through you. And healing will not be made manifest. You see, God still uses your emotions, but He needs the emotions that are tied to the Spirit of God. Not to the things of this world. See, Jesus, as I said, He wept over Jerusalem. And cried for them. You see, He could see their future destruction coming. And He wept and cried, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, I, like a hen, I would have gathered you in. But you refused." See? The will comes into place. You refuse. And you and I can refuse. We can refuse God's will. We can refuse God's plan and purpose. We can choose our own way. Or we can still be believers. But there are areas that we are not surrendering to Him. Lord, you can come this so far, but no further. Lord, you can have this, but you can't touch that. Remember that old song, "I Surrender"? They used to sing it very much at Billy Graham's crusades, didn't they? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And then folk come away, having been counselled. And what they surrendered, they pick up and drag back with them. I need that. It's important that we learn to surrender and give it up and walk away from it. And as we do that, we can move on in God. And we can see Him moving in our lives in great power. As we start to do that, we shall enter into God's rest. As we do that, we will enter into Jesus in a greater measure, and He will enter into us in a greater measure than He's ever done before. And so it is important for you and for me that we learn to allow God to have His way. You see, when you are letting the devil play tricks with your emotions, you are not trusting and resting in God. Are we? And it's the lever that He has upon us. He can use that anytime He wants to wind you up, to press your button, to bring distress, to bring stress, to make you mad, to make you angry, to make you sad, to make you glad. Which one of these emotions are you going for? You see, there's laughter in God. There's joy in God. There is every equivalent emotion in God, but it's tuned by the Spirit. It's tuned for direction. It's tuned for purpose, which is to do good, to build the kingdom. Whereas you let the devil get hold of your emotions. Well, I mean, let's have a look at one. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Oh. Now then, there is an anger. There's an anger that is godly. God's righteous anger. There's an anger that is godly and righteous before God. But it's not an anger that destroys like your natural anger is. You know, you can cut people off, like I was saying earlier on. You can just cut people off, just like that. And that anger can then turn from being angry to bring a spirit of murder. I know what I'm talking about. You can get so angry with somebody that you just like, if I could just get my hands on them, I could kill them. Hello? You've never said that, obviously, have you? If I got my hands, I'd beat the living daylights out of them. Is that not a threat of murder to me? Yeah. Does that not sound like some form of murder? I've been guilty of it. Just let me get my hands on them. Knock the living daylights out of them. That really is a threat of murder. And you know, without God in our lives, every one of us is capable of murder.
That's correct. Yes. I said that. Yes. That's right. Everyone's.
You see, the moment that you say that the moment that you think it, you know, thinking it's okay, it's what you do with the thought afterwards. You see, thoughts end up moving into some form of action. There are two ways of dealing with it. One action is to give that thought to God and say, God, I've laid on the altars and I bring it before you as a living sacrifice. Burn the thing on the altar. The other action is, right, I'm going to go out and do it. Give me a gun. And then afterwards, yeah. We'll repent, maybe. And so we've got the same emotions, but they've got to be tied back to God. And you see, if we run with the emotions of carrying out our thoughts that can lead us to wickedness, we're surrendering ourselves to the enemy. But if we come before God and we're honest before God, "Lord, I've had these thoughts, you've got to deal with them for me," then we are submitting our will to Him. And guess what? So He reaches down and picks you up and says, "Yeah, I know you did. But you did the right thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We can enter into the joy of the Lord. We don't get everything right all the time, but God is seeking to draw us into that place where we come closer to Him and we'll know His presence in a greater way. So often we strive to do things, we strive to achieve things, we strive to be something. When a plant is growing, it doesn't strive, it just grows. And then suddenly one day, on all these green leaves and shoots, you suddenly see a bud. Where did that come from? I don't know. It's just part of God's design. A few days later, suddenly petals begin to come out and form, and colours come. And then there's this beautiful flower on this ugly tree. Where did they come from? Out of the tree. From the roots. And in the same way, what flowers are we going to produce? From our emotions. We need to be rooted and grounded and fixed in God. We need to be as in John 15, where we are grafted into the vine, and that Jesus is the rootstock. And as He is that rootstock, so the very life of Christ will begin to flow through you and through me. And whatever else is going on around us becomes incidental. You get the winds, you get the rain, you get the sun, you get the cold winds, the warm winds, the hot winds, the gales. Yet the plant still stays there. Do you know why? It's designed to live in that climate. It's designed to live in those circumstances. Who designed it? God did. God did. Now you take a plant, for instance, that's been bred by man and grown in a greenhouse, or, well, not necessarily bred by man, but brought from a hot climate, and it has to be grown in a greenhouse. You take it out of the greenhouse and put it outside in our weather conditions, and guess what? It'll die. Because it's in unfamiliar, unnatural surroundings. And in the same way, if you take yourself out of the presence of God, if you take yourself out of the anointing of God, if you remove yourself and allow yourself to be pushed and buffeted by the enemy into another environment, guess what? You won't survive. you won't survive. And so it's important that you and I stay in God's environment. It's important that we remember when things are getting rough, we know which way to turn. That we don't lose our bearings. Where God, that we know where God is and where to run to Him. If we're not careful, we can so easily run to somebody else. I suppose you could say you could end up with a repeat of Samson. Ran to Delilah. Missed his God. Lost his eyesight. Lost his ability to see clearly. When he lost his ability to see clearly, that was because he'd lost his ability to see God spiritually. And he suffered the consequences thereof. Oh, he got back. He got back into his relationship with God. But it cost him everything he'd got. Everything he had. It cost him his family. It cost him his life. It cost him everything. That God had a different way. No doubt God had a different way. You see, these stories in the Bible, I don't like saying stories, but these actual happenings in the Bible are there for our guidance. That we might take heed and say, look, you know, there's two ways of doing this. There's God's way, or there's my way. I don't mean my way, I mean your way. And so often, you know, we think our way is easier than God's way. Short term wise, it is. Because usually our way, short term wise, is cop out. It's like, the plane's going down, there's all you guys on board, but guess what? We've only got one parachute, I'll use it first. I'll let you know if it works. Hey, you can use it after I've used it. Or like on the Titanic, which actually happened. There were not enough lifeboats. Do you know why? Man had built something that he said was unsinkable. Why do you need lifeboats for something that's unsinkable? Waste of money. Waste of space. Waste of lives. So you see, we have to realize that we have to do it God's way. We can't just do it our way. If we do it our way, that's the easy way. That's the cheap way. Cut corners, yeah. Don't have too many lifeboats. Cut the corners. That keeps the cost down. But the cost of life is far much greater. The cost of losing salvation, losing that relationship with God, is unreconcilable. There isn't a calculator that can calculate that cost of one human life that has lost its relationship with God. You cannot calculate those figures. But you know, to make that decision and to say, well, no matter what happens, I'm going through with this because I'm going through with God. I'm going to go through every situation and every circumstance. Because in every circumstance, God is equipping me for the work of the ministry. God is building me. so that I can be effective with my family, with my friends, so that I can help change people's directions and point them to Jesus. And even in the midst of a troubled storm, even in the midst of great disasters, we still have our focus on our God. And people will look at you and say, why is it that you are not moved? Why is it that you are not troubled? Why is it that you have not broken in pieces? Why is it that things haven't collapsed around you? How can they? You know, some people, bless them, will even accuse you of being hard-hearted, having no emotion. Don't fall to that ploy. But you can turn to them and say, well, my strength, my trust, my security is in my God. In Him will I trust. He has placed my feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He's lifted me up out of the miry clay, and He's placed my feet upon solid rock. And that rock is Jesus. The miry clay is the circumstances that you and I have to live in at times. But yet, in that miry clay situation, we can always clamber to the rock. The rock is not far from us. And we can stand there in the midst of it all, and we can declare the glory of God.
Amen.
We can lead people to Jesus. And as we do that, people will find a great peace and a great joy, and hopefully find a Saviour. And then they will do the same thing. It's not about you, it's about Him. For you to become anything, for you to enter into God's rest fully, it's all about Jesus. Because when it's about Jesus and there's nothing about you, that means you're dead. And then guess what? The devil never bothers a dead man. You see, the devil can't raise the dead. So if you're dead, he can't trouble you. So what we need to do is line up a spiritual firing line, spiritual shooting range. And let that which is not of God be shot and killed, put to death. That out of that death will come eternal life. Out of that death will come a glorious victory. Out of that death will come a powerful ministry of resurrection life. Out of that death will come an abundance of life. Because that's what God's about. God said, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But He's talking about the realm of the Spirit. And He's saying that you will be more than a conqueror. And that in every situation that you are going to go into, and every situation that you are going to face, you will be more than a conqueror. And I mean, even now, in today's situations now, God is about, He's wanting to equip His people into being more than conquerors. You have your emotions. You cannot turn them off. But you can direct them to Jesus. He's the great healer. He's the great minister. And do you know what will happen? Instead of talking about the negative, instead of saying, woe is me, it'll be all about Jesus and what He has done. all about Jesus and what He has prepared, and all about Jesus, what He's doing. Glory to God. Well, I don't know whether that's encouraged you or depressed you or what. Hallelujah. But obviously God had some other ideas today. You've been encouraged, have you? Thank you, Martha. Good. Good. We don't have all the answers, but we know a God who does. We have a Jesus who has all the answers. And so as we surrender all that we have to Him, all our difficulties, all our pains, all our hurts, all our griefs, and we say, God, I know a God who can. I know a man who can. And His name is the Son of God. His name is Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Father, we just thank You right now for Your presence. We thank You, Lord, for the glory there is in the cross. We thank You, Lord, that as we look to that cross, we see beyond the death and we see resurrection life. And we see, O God, a place that is prepared for us, being prepared for us. We thank You, Lord, that even before the foundations of the earth, You knew what was going to happen today.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Wow. That just blows us away. But You even knew today, before we got there. And the great thing, O God, as we realize this, is that You knew what was going to happen today, so You already made the equipment to equip us for today. Lord, help us to wear the equipment. Help us, Lord, to see the equipment. Help us to take all of the equipment and use it, O God, to bring glory to the kingdom. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways, even this week, O God, You will help us, equip us, mould us, shape us. Let us, O God, be lights and an encouragement to many others, O Father. Lord, let us be vessels that are used to bring salvation, to bring healing, to bring glory to the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.